First Chronicles, chapter 28. First Chronicles 28, verse 9, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 12. A lot of times when somebody gives a lecture or speech or sermon or whatnot, they will usually conclude it or summarize it at the end. And that's trying to take what they've talked about or yakked about or for about 40 minutes and then conclude it in one little sentence. And a lot of times after you hear the summary, you wish they would have shut up the rest of the time and just told us a summary. You know, that's how it goes. College professors and past preachers usually are you know, people that usually can talk for an hour without saying anything. And that tends to be real annoying. You know, but there are some places in the Bible where the Bible will summarize in a very short one or two verses or even a statement certain issues. And here in 1 Chronicles 28, this is King David at the end of his life, coming about in 70 years, and he is going to summarize to Solomon what he should do in his life. And so when somebody has all that years of experience behind them, what they're going to say is very important. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. This is a summary of what David told Solomon, his son. This is what you should do. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Know God. "And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now, that's good advice right there. Now, doctrinally, you can see you're going to have a problem with the last phrase if you know your doctrine. In the New Testament, once you get saved, the Lord will never leave you, forsake you. Old Testament, that's a little bit different ballgame. But even at that, there's good advice for anybody. Know God. You're going to find out that God is much different than he's portrayed in churches. Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man, and the average church don't know anything about Jesus Christ. You read the Gospels, you'll find out that he's a man's man, and he'll tell you straight to your face what you should be doing, and he'll give you a purpose in life. And there's some real purpose in life. Okay, let's try another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, this is Solomon's conclusion of life. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, the last two verses. Now, if you want to find some purpose in life, if you want to find out what life's all about, and you want to find some true living, and your life is going to be fulfilled, and your life will be a worthy life, then take heed to what David told Solomon. Not only that, take heed to what Solomon says about life. He's a philosopher, the greatest philosopher who ever lived. And he looks at life and he says in verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, Spirit of God, the author and teacher of this Bible, I pray that you'd open up eyes, open up hearts to what this book says. I pray that you'd help us to have a mind and a heart that's open to it. And Lord, if there's some here that are out of fellowship with thee, I pray they'd get under conviction and draw close to you. And I pray you'd challenge young people to find out what life is really about. It's a sad thing. Most people just exist. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have give the young people some purpose in life, some direction, something they can focus on. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to find out the real meaning of life. In Jesus' name, amen. These two places in 1 Chronicles and Ecclesiastes gives a real purpose in life. Most humans, the way they act, they live their life, breathe in, breathe out. You know, that's about all they do. Exist, they live like a dog, and they die like a dog. Most people, one thing I do for encouragement when I get down in the dumps or get discouraged about things, what I like to do for encouragement is I go to a cemetery and I walk around, not at nighttime. I don't do it at nighttime. But I walk around that cemetery and I look at those gravestones and I see how long they lived, and then I try to imagine what that person did with their life, and I try to wonder, was their life for Christ? You know, if you see a little, the compass and the square on it, you pretty well know something's going on there. And so, and I try to think about that person and try to see what's going to be like when I'm there. The average person, you realize, you live your life, 70, 80 years, or however how long you live, God gives you. 99.99% of the world population never even knew you existed. You got all these famous people in Hollywood, they think they're real smart and everything. The world revolves around them. They ain't nothing. The thing is, you ought to find out if God knows you exist. Influence God. And these are summaries of life. Now, there's another place, if you would, in Matthew 22. Here's a summary of what Jesus Christ, when he summarizes the Old Testament. Now, when you read this summary, that doesn't mean that you don't have to read the Old Testament, but he is going to summarize 39 books in the Old Testament down to 3 or 4 verses. Matthew 22. And basically what these summaries are going to do, it will give you 2 basic thoughts about life. Basically, it gives you purpose in living. You got a bunch of knuckleheads out in California where they spend millions of dollars going to psychiatrists trying to find the solution to life. And you know the number one occupation that has the highest suicide rate? Psychiatrist. They ain't got it figured out. You know, it's kind of surprised me. People go to medical doctors to try to get better. You know the average lifespan of a medical doctor? 58 years. I don't think that's real successful. And I'm not saying don't go to medical doctors, but I'm saying you need to understand things about your body and your life, and you need to study and ask a lot of questions and pray and ask God. The Lord can use medical doctors. The Lord can use anybody as far as healing goes. And the thing is be open to what God wants us to do. Follow his leading. But as far as life goes, kids are trying to find, happiness and joy and all this stuff in a bottle or in drugs. And what are they doing? They're just destroying themselves. That's all they're doing. They have no purpose in life, no direction. The Lord Jesus Christ gives you something worth living for, and he gives you something worth dying for. And you talk about something to liven up your life. If you want to find out where the action is, get along with Jesus Christ and go out in the streets and tell people about Jesus Christ, and you'll find out where the action is. I mean, there's some variety there. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord is going to summarize the Old Testament. Verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, well, we got a smart aleck here. And so he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half thy heart. That's about the way American Christians are. half-hearted about stuff. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you talk about summarizing 39 books. There's a summary. And there's two basic, right there, two basic thoughts or principles for life. And these two basic thoughts are based upon one great truth. And the basic thought is that your attitude towards God is in verse 37. Your attitude towards God ought to be an attitude of love. And then your actions toward men ought to be the actions of somebody who cares for their fellow man, meaning they got to love them. And I know men are unlovable. And women ain't much better. As far as you getting out in the street and deal with people, people just fight and argue and scratch and, you know, just the way people are. The pecking order. You know, people act like chickens. Kids are like chickens. You got a pecking order. Kids are mean. When they have another child's got a little, what they think is a handicap, it just means they're different than somebody else. And boy, they just pick on that, just like some chicken that's got a little blood, you know, spot on its head, and the others just peck on that and peck on that and peck on that. You know, a man destroys himself. And so basically, the first one is our attitude towards God. Do you love God? Look in John 14. If you stand outside the average church today and you ask the people walking out, do you love God? I dare say all of them would say that. But then if you walk with them for 7 days, you find out they don't even care about God. You know, America was founded as a Christian nation, but you get out on the streets and start telling the people about Jesus Christ, you find out real quick, they don't care about Jesus Christ. Now, John 14, verse 15, is the Bible outward evidence of your love for God. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not too hard, is it? Verse 23, John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you read your Bible yesterday? Did you read your Bible on Friday? Did you read your Bible on Thursday? Did you spend some time in it? Don't tell me you love God, because you don't. You love yourself. You love what you want. I'm just as guilty. Our love has faded. This book ought to be our favorite book to read. This book ought to be the book that we read more than any book. Amen. This book's an eternal book. This book has a sinless author. This book right here is the most hated book in the world, but yet it's the most loved book in the world. This book right here is banned out of 9 countries. The Muslims are more afraid of this book right here than they are an atomic bomb. Something about that book. It exposes Muhammad as a fraud, as a bald-faced liar. Of course, if you say that in Saudi Arabia, like I just said it, I'd be dead in about 2 hours. Because they're a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. They don't like people to have an open mind. They follow a blind, they're a blind people following a blind reprobate, Muhammad. Muhammad married a girl when she was 9 years old. That's illegal in America. That's a crime. That's a pedophile. Can you say that in Muhammad? In our country, we are toting and we are kowtowing to the Muhammad religion. That is against this nation. This nation was not founded to be a Muslim nation. It was founded to be a Christian nation. And it's about time some people find out what the real law says about that. And we're going to allow somebody to infiltrate us and destroy our nation. And the thing is you love God by keeping his words. There's another verse like that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. I love America. I know the foundation of this country. We have a great heritage. And it just gets my goat when I see Christians who are given equal time to a bunch of heretics. I'm not saying you should kill anybody. You don't do that in the New Testament. That's forbidden in the New Testament. But the thing is you need to tell the truth about people. Muhammad wasn't a prophet. He never prophesied. And you see down in the jails now, when they have some Muslim holiday or something, then the Christians can't go to chapel. Taking the rights away from the Christians so they can give them to the Muslims. And what do Muslims do for you? They'll strap a bomb around themselves and blow you up. I wish the leadership of the Muslims would practice what they preach. Instead of finding some innocent child or some snookered kid, strap the bombs around him, how about Yasser Arafat go doing that? Make the world a better place. 1 John 5, verse 3, it says this, "And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The commandments of this Bible are not grievous. When the Lord tells us to do something, that's not grievous. When you love him, when you fall out of love with him, then you kind of get griping about him. Now, our love for something is proven. Our love is proven by time and testing. You basically, you know, kids go to school. What, you know, supposedly a kid gets educated in school, and a lot of times they do, a lot of times they don't. But schooling is basically a bunch of time and test. That's what schooling is, isn't it? Kids sitting in class a long time, and then they get tested for what they, if they've been paying attention. And that's what the Lord does to us. Is the Lord will put us through tests because he's going to show us what our heart's made of. If the Lord gave us good things all the time, then he wouldn't know our hearts. So he puts us through difficult tests. And he's going to check us out. And that's how, and if we, you're not going to pass every test of God. You're not going to do it. But you try to get better grades along the way. The first time you go through a tough thing, you'll probably get an F on it. Maybe the Lord said, okay, they didn't do so well on that one. Let's try it again. And maybe the next time you get a C. Well, they're doing a little better on that. And see, the Lord's going to challenge. You see, those tests is what make you better. You see, what makes sports enjoyable is that you have an opposition. And the opposition is testing you. And he is showing your weaknesses. And if you overcome your weaknesses, you become a better athlete. So your opposition becomes your friend in disguise. You see, as far as, you know, I said some things about Muhammad. People say what you said is unloving. Not as much as they hate us. I don't believe in killing a Muslim. That would be a sin. I believe in talking to them about Jesus Christ and trying to win their soul to Jesus Christ. And tell them that their faith is, and point out the inconsistencies in their belief. I'd never kill him over his faith. I don't believe in that. That's a sin in the New Testament. The Old Testament, that was acceptable. The Jews could do that, but not in the New Testament. And then people get talking about the Crusades. You know, Christians killed the Muslims. That wasn't Christians. Read your history right. That was the Catholics and the Muslims fighting. Now, if they want to fight, let them fight. I don't mind them fighting. Neither one reads the New Testament. You see, and as far as these things go, you show your love towards a Muslim by giving them a gospel tract about Jesus Christ. Try to show them the truth about Jesus Christ. But you see, your love is proven by time and testing. How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you spend studying God's Word? Now, generally speaking, you know, I like keeping church services about an hour. You know, that's about all I like to handle. I feel like if you can't say what you got to say in 30, 40 minutes, you know, sit down and shut up. But if the Lord gets working and church services goes longer, you willing to let the Lord go? You know, I'm glad I'm not Amish, to be honest with you. 3 hours sitting on hard pews listening to German. Amish trying to figure out why they're losing so many. Well, speaking English, you might win the kids. At least they do it every other week. But that's how they run it. But, you know, spending time, you know, if you're as faithful to your job as you are to church, how would you be in your job? I don't say a whole lot about church faithfulness or anything like that, because I'm just figuring if people love God, they'll be there. I kind of get a chuckle out of it. You know, we run a men's basketball league in the winter months, and you'll see guys do everything they possibly can to beat the elements to come play basketball. I wonder if the next morning they're in church. I remember as a kid, boy, there was a time, there was something that really influenced my life growing up. One time we would go back down the back roads to the Dutch Corner Church down in DeMott, and one morning it was flooded back there. And I remember, you know, you try to imagine these things as a kid or your memory of these things. I can remember my dad trying to get through that water, that ice, trying to get to church and everything. I mean, we were going to be as late as could be. And I can remember him, if I remember right, him back in a car trying to even get down that road. And we're doing everything we possibly can to get to church that morning. And then there was no way we was going to go that way. So then we go clear back, you know, backtrack 5 miles, and we're a half mile from the house. And I figured for sure we missed church and everything. I figured for sure, man, we're going home. I thought for sure got out of that one this morning. To the right we went. Got to church late, but we went. That's determination. That's trying to do something that's trying to find out about God. You know, I remember that. You see, it's little things like that that we don't realize how it makes an impression on people's lives. In our household growing up, I never asked, are we going to church? I knew the answer. Why ask a dumb question? It was automatic. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Doors were open, we went. And you see, the reason why is because of love for God. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And you see, your love is proven by testing. The Lord is going to test us. Your love is proven by the amount of time you will sacrifice for the things you love. You'll just sacrifice for them. And the Lord wants to sacrifice for him. Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 are one of those verses that a lot of people use as life verses, very powerful verses. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Every area of life. You know, shopping in a grocery store, ask the Lord to guide you. It sure helps impulsive buying. You won't have as much to sell at your garage sale. Ask the Lord. In every area of life, what kind of work you're doing, ask the Lord to keep you alert on the highway. Ask the Lord to help you know which way to go. Ask the Lord to give you direction. Every year, that's what the Lord wants. People say, well, the Lord's not interested in the smallest details of your life. God is interested in every detail of your life. And he wants you to fellowship with him, and he wants to fellowship with you and I. That's our love. Our attitude towards God ought to be an attitude towards of love. The next area is our actions toward man. If you would, look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 25. Now, this is a very similar story to the one in Matthew 22. And you've got a similar character, another lawyer. Verse 25, Matthew 10, 25. And it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Isn't that a funny way to put that? One of the sayings the Lord liked to put on these guys, they'd ask him a big question. He said, well, haven't you read? About like saying, hey, stupid, just read it. He said, how you read? See spot run? Can you read that? He just put them right back to the book. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. Pull them back to that Bible. He said, how readest thou? Verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He'd probably heard what he said the other time. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Mr. Rogers wasn't around back then, so he didn't know who his neighbor was. So he said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. There's what the drug pusher will do for you. There's what Michael Jackson and company will do for you. There's what the rap groups and the rock groups will do for you. And Madonna. They don't care about you. They don't care about the people in the audience. All they want is their money. And they'd just soon take your money and leave you half dead and just go on their way. They could care less about you. That's what the bartender will do for you. The bartender never wants his best customer as a son-in-law. He don't want that. He knows what's going on. This is what the rock music will do for you. This is what the Christian rock music will do for you. This is what the contemporary rock music, the Christian stuff will do for you. This is what Sandy Patty and Amy Grant will do for you. They need to read their Bible. They just care for the fame. They care for the fortune. They don't care for the people giving it to them. They'll leave you half dead every time. And that's what they'll do to you. I've talked to a guy time and time again, these guys in jail, and I say, and they'll get telling me about their drinking buddies, my drinking buddies, my drinking buddies. And I say, have your buddies come and visit you? No. I said, they're not your buddies. Your friend will go with you all the way to the end. They're not your friends. Your best friend right now is a guy standing right in front of you, and I was trying to tell him about Christ. You see? And so there's a guy half dead. He's laying around along the side of the road, and look at what happens. Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Has collar him backwards. Didn't know if he's coming or going. And oh, he's a clean rascal. He's a clean character. Oh, he's holy. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Oh, he didn't even want to get close to the guy. He's going to defile me. He didn't think the guy was one of the elect. So he wasn't going to help him out. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came. And, now this guy came and even looked at him. Can you imagine? Here's a guy's half dead. He just came. Oh, wow. Look like you got beat up. See you later. Came by and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, what's a Samaritan? A Samaritan's a lowlife. He's a scum of the earth as far as society goes. Samaritan's a half-breed. He's a half-Gentile, half-Jew. Society don't accept the Samaritans, but you know, that's the crowd that will do more for you than anybody. They've been the down-and-outers. That's the ones who've been down-and-outers, and they know what it feels like, so they're glad to help out. We see these all sweet and kind, holy ones. They won't dirty themselves. The Lord wants us to get down for the down and outers. He wants to get down with them. You don't have to get dirty with them as far as drinking their drink in order to try to bring them to Christ, but you just try to bring them to Jesus Christ by staying clean. Your love for God keeps you away from sin, but your love for man is you want to go where they're at and try to bring them to Christ. He had compassion on them. Verse 33, verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. You ever have mercy on somebody? I wouldn't advise giving a dime or a penny to United Way. Why give it to them? Save your money and go find somebody in need so you can see exactly where it's going to. You see, these big national or international organizations of charity, you don't know where the money's going to. The Lord wants us to do it hand to hand, one on one. Find somebody in need and help them out.
Amen.
That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so the thing is, when you love your fellow man, you'll do something for him, try to help him out. Look, if you would, at Matthew 7, verse 12. Now, I know in America it's tough because you got a bunch of scam artists in America. You know, I appreciate a real honest-to-goodness missionary. And I do all I can to help out good, honest-to-goodness missionaries. But if they're a moochinary, when I find out they're a moochinary, I don't give them a penny. I want them to get them out of the moochinary business and make an honest living for a change.
Amen.
And there's a bunch of that in America. And so the thing is when you observe a situation and you find out the reason of the trouble and you do all you can to help somebody out, sacrifice for them, the Lord's going to repay at his second coming. You're not losing anything. You're helping somebody out. Matthew 7, verse 12. Here's how the Lord summarizes the Old Testament. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus said, Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Your love for your fellow man is proven by your time and your sacrifice, and your love for your fellow man is when you treat them as you personally would want to be treated. Okay, if you put yourself in that person's situation and you were a down and outer, would it be a help to you? Would it be an encouragement to you if somebody who had the means to come down and help you out? Yeah, it would be encouragement. You'd like somebody to help you out. Okay, then you find somebody worse than you and help them out. That Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it says, condescend to men of low estate. That is a Bible command. Condescend to men of low estate. What does that mean? That means you descend down to men of low estate. If you have a high income, say you have a, you know, a pretty good income, you ought to have friends that probably makes, you know, $20,000 a year. Some friends in there somewhere. Somebody below your means. Gives you some balance in life. You see, the thing is the rich people only usually associate with the rich. And they lose a reality of life. And the thing is you find somebody below you as far as either financial status or spiritual status, you condescend down towards them and try to bring them up to Jesus Christ. You see, you are not responsible for the actions of others, but you are responsible for your reaction to that. You treat other people as you would be treated. That's no promise that they're going to treat you better. And you're not responsible for their actions. In the Old Testament with Moses, several times those Jews were griping and complaining at Moses. And one time it just got under his skin. And that time when he was at that rock, when the Lord said, speak to that rock, and they were murmuring and complaining and griping, and he just lost it at that moment. And he hit that rock, and he forfeited his right into the promised land because of his reaction. We are responsible for our reactions. And that rule of thumb in Matthew 7, verse 12, is you treat other men as you would want to be treated. If you mistakenly pull it out in front of somebody and they lay on the horn and give you the old fist or the Hawaiian salute, you know, do you appreciate that? Okay, then treat people kindly on the highway. You know, that's road rage and all this stuff. Do you appreciate it when somebody brings up your past sins? Like this husband said one time, when he and his wife get in an argument, she always gets historical. And the guy says, "You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She always brings up my past." Okay, if your sins have been confessed, do you like it when somebody reminds you about your past sins? Okay, then don't tell it to do it to somebody else. Amen. You like somebody get in your face, you know, and you know, whip a bunch of names in your face? Then don't do it to somebody else. Do you like it when somebody takes advantage of you? Uses you? The Bible says, pray for them which despitefully use you. Okay, then don't do it to somebody else. You see, that golden rule, that's the Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. I know it's been changed. Murphy's Law has changed it. The golden rule is, he who has the gold makes the rules. That's a Rothschild rule. But the Bible rule is, treat others as you'd want to be treated. Do you like it when you try to help somebody out and they express no gratitude? Okay, then make sure you express your gratitude. Do you like it when you people are not considerate of you? Does your child, if you're as a parent, when you tell your children to do something, does your boy, teenage boys usually do this with mama. Mama tells a kid to do something, the kid goes, "Nee." Okay, the next time the kid asks you to do something, "Mom, would you give me some?" Oh. Kid, look at you. "Well, you did it to me. I just thought that was normal behavior." You see, that's that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing. That's the law thing. That's one way you train children. Your children bite them back. You know, we if one of our children used a toy and hit another kid, we take the toy. They don't do it again. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's how you train children. You got somebody that lied to you? Set up a situation, create a situation, think ahead about this thing. If you have a trouble with a liar, set up a situation with that person where they really get banking on something and tell them a lie. And then let them discover the lie, and then let them come back. "You lied to me about that." I said, "Uh-huh, I sure did. And you did about this. How do you like it?" You see, that's how you teach people. That's how you teach your kids. That's what the Old Testament teaches about that thing, and the Lord's, and that's what the Lord is telling us to do. You treat others as you want to be treated. You know, if your child is, you know, just any behavior they have, teach them the right behavior they're supposed to have. You know, that no kid, you know, if you're a coach on a team, if you were a coach on a team, do you like it when the players gripe about you? Okay, then when you get an opportunity to be under some coach, then treat him with some respect and kindness. You know, last year we were playing on a softball team, and a guy was kind of getting tired of coaching because guys are griping, and I just pulled him aside one time and I said, "One thing I'm going to tell you." I said, "I'll never gripe to you. I'll never talk behind your back. I said, if you want to play me, that's your business." I said, "I'm not going to gripe to you. I may offer suggestions, but you're the coach. I'm the player." And I said, "I want to be a help to you." And he said, "Well, that's at least two of us." See, the thing is, if you put yourself in that person's situation, you know, as an umpire, people yell at refs and umpires. Yeah, I tell you, you talk about ignorance. Go to a basketball game and listen to the fans roar about something where something is a complete violation of the rule when the ref calls the right play and then the fans are just yelling and screaming. Bunch of idiots. Don't even read the rule book. Don't even know anything about the sport. And they think they, 200 feet away from the play, can see better than a guy 5 feet away from the play. You like umpires. A guy, you know, 5 feet from the base, a guy 200 yards away can see better than that. But you see, one time I was at a ball game down at Rensselaer, and it got a real quiet part of the game, and right at that quiet, this one guy just went on a tirade at the referee. I thought, man, I just had to turn around and look at that guy. And I looked at that. I made a special effort, turned and looked at that guy. He looked at me, and I looked at him like, you are an idiot. And he got embarrassed. He kind of realized. People think that that's a normal, you got to release your tensions. Where does a referee get to release his tensions? How would you like it if you were at work, and all day long at work, you had somebody say, you did that wrong, you did that wrong, you did that wrong. That's what a referee does at a game. He has 3,000 supervisors. But you see, I in sports, there's something more important than winning a game. And that's keeping my testimony with Jesus Christ. And I want to win that umpire to Jesus Christ if I get that opportunity. And if I'm a jerk in a field, you think I'm going to win that umpire to Jesus Christ? You know, the guy that runs the league down there in Rensselaer, I won him to Christ about 5 years ago. And I have a real good rapport with the umpires, and I don't care if they call me safe or out anytime. A good call, I'm going to tell them. If I don't agree with it, I'm not going to say anything. They made the call. The thing is treat other people as you'd want to be treated in every area of life. Ladies, do you like to be underhanded? Do you like to have your children underhand you and talk behind your back? Then don't do it to your husband. Men, do you like to be mistreated and to be bullied by people? Then don't do it to your wife. Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You say, well, I've lost it. Well, then pray for it. You a man of your word? If you're a man of your word, keep your word. You said love, honor, and cherish. You said that? Be a man of your word. Your handshake is as good as your bond? Okay, then keep it. And the thing is the Lord wants to treat our fellow man. I mean, if they're lost, if I was a lost individual, I was trying to witness to a fellow several years ago, and he didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. He was mad. Charles Hood, it was Charles Hood's brother. And old Charles wanted me to go see his brother and witness to him, and his brother is a real kind of a smart aleck at the time. And the guy said, I don't want to hear anything. Well, I knew he didn't want to hear it, but I was going to get in there anyway because Charles wanted me to. And Charles is concerned for his brother. He knew his brother was going to hell. And the sad thing is his brother's probably in hell right now. And Charles is enjoying the pleasures of heaven. And his brother said, I don't want to hear anything. I said, well, okay, that's fine if you don't want to hear anything. But if I didn't know for sure I was going to heaven, and you knew for sure that you were going to heaven, I would certainly be appreciative if you would tell me how to go to heaven. And I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, and I just want to give you that opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Well, I see. And a fella died of cancer probably when he was 42 years old. And you see, if you were lost, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you about Jesus Christ? Give you the assurance of your salvation? Go to heaven when you die? Okay, then witness to people. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Basically, that rule of thumb is you treat your fellow man, you love your neighbors yourself, is you love them like you love yourself. Ain't that the way we are? No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And I tell you, if you analyze this thing, if you really analyze this thing, that's a tough way to live, isn't it? And that law becomes our schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster says you can't do it all your life. You can't do it all your life because you're a sinner. And that schoolmaster says there's somebody that can help you do that, and there's somebody that did do that all his life. And if you come to that person, Jesus Christ, he'll save your soul. You see? And then the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in your body at that moment you get saved, now he, who has already lived that life so sinless for 33 and a half years on this earth, he now helps empower you to live that life. So you can love thy neighbor as thyself, but you love your God first and supreme. See, people don't understand what love is. Love is doing what's best for the other person. Getting them prepared to love their God. And sometimes what's best for them is a swift kick in the pants. A sharp rebuke from the scriptures. A concern, a crying rebuke, sometimes where you're crying in their face and weeping because you want them to get right. Because there's nothing better than fall in love with God and knowing Jesus Christ personally and knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. The two basic things of life is your attitude towards God is one of love and your actions toward man is one of love, doing what's best for that person so they can be prepared to love their God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love your book, help us love you. And Lord, if there's somebody in this room right now has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they realize they cannot keep that Old Testament law, they do not treat other people like they treat them, like they would want to be treated. But yet, there's a Savior who did. There's a Savior who sacrificed. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you died on Calvary for every man and every woman, every child. The sad thing is the vast majority don't take the opportunity to avail themselves of that great blessing. Where heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not certain that you're going to heaven when you die, if you're not certain of that, you're saying, "Preacher, I don't know for certain I'm going to heaven when I die." By an uplifted hand, all you're doing is you're asking me to pray for you. We're not going to pester anybody, but we are concerned for the souls of men. We're concerned for your soul. If you're not certain you're going to heaven when you die and you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven." By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. But I just want to pray for you. Anybody? Have you left your first love? Was there a time you loved your Bible more than you do today? Was there a time your love for heaven is more than it is today? Then get back to your first love. Love Jesus Christ. Do you truly care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you truly care for lost sinners? Do you have compassion on them? Are you trying to help them? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a tough command. That's a tough command. The Lord is the only one that can help us do it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it.